All right, good morning. There was joy in Aggieland last night. And they say the age of miracles is over, you know? I hate to bring theology and, you know, current events together, but, you know, it's kind of my job. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. How are y'all doing this morning? You good? Ready to hear something helpful? We're going to be kind of specific, personal. Then we're going to go wide, big picture, meta, and then we're going to get back into personal. So that's where we're going today. Y'all good? Got it? Okay. Little bit of housekeeping, and it's not lost on me that if I don't say the next few things carefully, Facebook will put us in Facebook jail because we'll get word searched and Pastor Paul's being naughty, according to the politically correct Sanhedrin. Just as a step up to that, we just closed out September. September was National Preparedness Month. Do any of you folks remember the great COVID-19 toilet paper shortage of 2020? Any of you remember the polar vortex of 2020? Anyway, just a little reminder, just live a little forward thinking, have a little bit extra around the house. It's always nice, you never know where things are going, because that's what we'll be talking about today. Also, I've got two members of our church who are being threatened with losing their job because of vaccine mandates. If you're in a similar situation or you know someone that is and they need help crafting their objections, I am happy to help with that. I've gotten far more informed on this issue than I wanted to be. Really wanted to kind of step out, you know, and leave a lot of these things in the realm of personal choice. But the reality is the way some of these things are being played, I kind of can't help but say something. Now, let me balance that by saying this. I know folks that have been vaccinated, seem to be doing fine. I also hear a lot of other things, and I don't think the mainstream media is being honest with us about this topic. So my point is, don't do anything out of fear, and don't do anything out of coercion, and don't do anything until you have done your homework, okay? And that means you got to use a search engine other than Microsoft or Google's Chrome, okay? I'm just being honest with you, that they are censoring and tailoring information in our world that is very reminiscent of communist Russia. Not far away from where communist China is currently. Now, we'll go meta in a little bit. But my point is, this is getting into our wheelhouse, is starting to affect my people. It's really ticking me off. And I'm probably going to get a little ungodly on the topic if I dwell on it too long, so I'm going to move away from it slowly. But folks, if you think these people are telling you the truth about things, think again. We can't just simply trust our world the way that we have in the past. We have got to ask questions. You have got to be your own advocate. You have got to be in charge of your own health and your own health decisions. Hello? Is the Facebook beeping? We got a warning signal flashing? Nothing yet. Okay, that's good. That's good. Because I'm apparently just become an anti-vaxxer saying something like that. Like, be careful, be cautious, make good choices, do your homework. So freaking angry. All right. You know, I've been honest with my struggles with anger, and that, like, I felt like I got to a point where I was good, you know, like I kind of, God kind of met with me, and heard Eric came and preached, and according to kind of helped, and then like, I'm back, folks. I'm angry, so pray for your pastor. Angry and not gonna take it, but focus. Okay, John chapter 16. Okay, all right, here we go. Just letting it go, Jesse. Do you see that? Just kind of focusing back in, taking a little deep breath here. All right, John chapter 16. Jesse's in the fight corner. All right, verse 29, Jesus has just gone through a rather long discussion and a troubling one with his disciples. In verse 29, he says this. His disciples, after he spoke, say this, "Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." More commonly, and I think the NIV says, "In this world you will have trouble." I prefer that because it's just the more common language. "But take heart, I've overcome the world." So Jesus, ramping up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, when the crowd favorite and their beloved friend is arrested, brutalized, tortured by Romans, put through a mock trial by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and then delivered to Pilate and crucified. And so this incredible journey that they had been on together seemingly coming to an abrupt halt. Now, we read the story and we've got the advantage of looking back towards it. Imagine the events in real time, and you're one of that group of people. And even though, as we look through Jesus' words, you could see he's throwing out lots of things to prepare them for what's coming. But I don't know how many of you have, you know, had a life circumstances where maybe as a parent or a friend, and they're trying to give you some, like, "Hey, man, this is kind of how these things go in life." And you're like, yeah, until you get there. And then you're like, "Ooh, okay, I think that's what they were talking about." These guys are experiencing this. We're about to experience it on a high level, and Jesus is throwing some things at them. "Hey, look, stuff's coming. I need you to be ready. You're going to leave me alone, but I'm not going to be alone. I'm going to be okay." And they're like, "We'd never leave you. You know, we're with you. We've been with you. We'd never leave you. Where else would we go?" Nevertheless, the circumstances, as he described them, come true. But he says this: "Take heart, I've overcome the world. In this life you will have trouble." There's two different ways the Bible describes the word fear in the New Testament. The first word is where we get the word timidity, and it's really the most commonly quoted verse. "Do not have a spirit of fear, but have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind." That fear is the less intense of the two words that the New Testament uses to describe fear. It's commonly, you know, translated timidity, to be timid. That's a different level of fear, to be uncomfortable or to be, you know, not at ease or not be, you know, confident. The other word that's used for fear is comes from the Greek word phobos, and it's where we get the word phobia. Have any of you ever had a phobia? Yeah, everybody loves to raise their hands on these kind of questions. I know, it's just a common preacher thing we do. Sorry, you know. My little girl, who's, you know, 23 now, we would be out in public having a great time, and then she'd see a mascot in the outfits, you know? And you can't see their eyes, and they are kind of creepy from one vantage point, right? But we're just kind of used to them. But as a child, she would just have this instantaneous become a second, you know, like third member limb of your body. You know, just like she would just grab a hold of one of us, and it was bury the face, and it was because this beaver or rabbit or whatever is just absolutely terrifying. It's evoking a very visceral, deep response, okay? This is closer to the word fear than the timidity word, okay? This is a serious word. In Hebrews, I think it's 2:16, and it's one of the reasons I'm looking for that verse, and I can't find it because I had it printed. Anyway, it says that by fear of death, Many have been kept in slavery. And that's the word that's used there. It's not the timidity word that we see used in Timothy. It's the phobia word. And it's by fear of death, many people have been held captive. The fear of death is something we all face. But there's a range of how we approach death and a range of how we approach physical harm. And there's sort of a range of how people wrap their minds around these kinds of issues. The prevailing narrative that we've had to endure for the last couple of years is based on fear, and it continues to reinforce it. And when some of the circumstances seem to change or become maybe more manageable, there's a new narrative that emerges, a new strain, a new issue, Delta, Mu, you know, just when you think you can start to relax, they come up with something new. Not to say COVID is something to like completely, you know, pretend's not real. If you get it and you're in a risk category, it's a horrible way to die. We know people who have died from it. We're going to look at a moment in history where the Spanish flu happened. Folks, that was an incident where there's literally dead bodies in the streets. And while we do need to take this issue seriously because it's a bioweapon and it was released, and then they didn't tell us why it was released or that it was released for many weeks, and we're just supposed to be nice and pretend that's not something to be angry about. Well, you know what? I'm angry. I'm angry, and I'm not satisfied yet. But you're supposed to be nice, especially you're a pastor and you're a Christian. You're supposed to be, was Moses nice when he went to Pharaoh? Boy, they'll just keep nicing us into all forms of control by appealing to our fear of death if we let them. And we'll identify we before we're done here. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Time's come, and you're going to be scattered each to your own home, and you're going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I've said these things to you that you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. We have discussed sort of where I think we are in the big picture. We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail today than we have in the past, but we're going to move quick. And then we're going to bring this down to how do we position ourselves in a world where the prevailing narrative is fear? The prevailing narrative is appealing to this aspect of our flawed humanity, that our fear of death, our fear of harm. And people approach that differently, but I want you to understand, if this is a significant issue for you, I'm not judging you. Okay, because many times it's a spiritually rooted thing that's grounded in someone's different life traumas, and the idea of physical harm can be crippling to them. And I'm not judging. Okay, if that is the kind of thing that's something that you struggle with, some folks don't struggle with that. Hello? Occasionally, I just need a little feedback here because, you know, we're kind of, this is such days where we have to be so careful with our verbiage and stuff. All right. We getting any Facebook warning lights yet? No? Still good? Okay. All right. We have discussed in the past that there is a common belief among many Christian leaders that we're on the verge of a great awakening, that societally, even worldwide, that there is a growing hunger and a discontent with what we might call a lack of a spiritual life, the way that modern society perpetuates it. We have also discussed how many different groups believe we're on the verge of the next big thing, and every group puts their little spin on it. So the idea that somehow, some way, we're sort of at some kind of breaking point, and life's going to be different soon, and it's going to be better, or it could be worse, but lots of different groups put their spin on this. If you believe in ancient aliens and you believe they're ones that shaped human history, and you're a New Ager, which are kind of two groups, but they're kind of like pals now, there is the belief we're entering the age of Aquarius, and we're on the verge of living in a more enlightened, conscious age. No, they do. Trust me, they really do. Watch TV on Friday nights on cable. There'll be two or three shows about ancient aliens, and the Nibiru or the Anunnaki are coming from Nibiru, and they're going to help us. And okay. On the economic front, there's people that believe we're on the verge, that the big thing about, and this is a valid, they're both valid points, the valid point that economics and money has so much to do with our life. If we could have a more equitable system where more people could enjoy the distribution of money throughout the world would be a better place. And on a surface level, they're true. In the same way that on a surface level, if the Anunnaki came and helped us out, that'd be great. There's people within the economic world that, you know, quantum financial systems, blockchain technology, we'll be able to manage money differently. We won't need central banks. Central banks are part of why the world is a bad place, which I also agree with that. There's lots of different people that are looking at this. What we're going to call the globalists, just for ease of communication, is the rich and powerful people in the world. They're looking for a great reset too. They use climate change and other things as the predicate for why we need to do things differently in this next great age. And they have a very different view of how this should go. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But as Christians, what are we? We're looking at it from the lens and framework of, we believe that the kingdom of God is going to move in a great way before Jesus comes back. And so we're looking at it from that perspective. I could list more perspectives. It's fun to do that, but you've had to hear this a little bit before, okay? So this next big thing, when we look at it from the spiritual perspective, we could make the case that we've had 1, 2, maybe even 3 or 4 great awakenings in America, and we're lining up for the fifth one, okay? The first two are less debated, because they're just more historically appreciated and understood for their significance. I'm not going to deal with 3 and 4. Let's just call the next Great Awakening number 3, just for ease sake. There's a lot of ways you can break this info down, but it sort of helps us understand where we are in the times and how, as Christians, we need to prepare ourselves and position ourselves. Are we good? Okay, so what we have to understand about Great Awakenings is they always happen in the context of significant political and social unrest and problems. They happen in tumultuous times in history. The lead up to the Revolutionary War is when the first Great Awakening happened. And in many ways, it was galvanizing ideas which were leading up to that time where America said, we need to be independent from Britain. We need to run our own thing. Few different names we could throw out there. I mean, of course, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There's some names we could associate with that, but this is the lead up to that. The second Great Awakening, and you got the Wesleys, and you know, there were these big names in our religious history that were part of these awakenings. The second Great Awakening is the lead up to the Civil War, and it's what helped galvanize the public consciousness that it is time for us to end slavery, that this is not good. This is not good societally, it's not good spiritually, it's not good from a human level. This great awakening, this surge of interest in God, this people turning to God in great numbers and in great ways and whole regions being affected, this is what split the country into some different viewpoints. But it's ultimately what brought us to that place where the Civil War happened. So some of us might call it the War of Northern Aggression. I'm not going to debate the pluses and minuses of that point. I'm just saying that there was a great religious movement leading up to that time. Folks, we're in crazy zone right now. We have significant pressures across the world, across geopolitics, across spirituality, across the economics of things. And while that's difficult, it's a difficult time for us to be doing life, because life sure seemed to be a lot more predictable a few years ago. This is the time that we as Christians need to be ready, wait for it, to be Christians. Love each other. Take care of each other. Love our world. Demonstrate our love for God by our love for one another and how we serve the world around us. This could be a great time to be alive. I just think we're going to be going through some more difficult things before we get there. And I think we'll be actually seeing some of those things before the year's out. Yay! Thanks, Pastor. That was awesome. Okay, to bring a little bit more level of detail, let's review a little bit more history, and so we can kind of understand a little bit better why the pressures of our world are as they are at the moment, okay? None of us were alive for the First World War. 1914 through 1918, 20 plus million war deaths, 8.5 million direct combat casualties, 13 million civilian casualties in what was called the war to end all wars. As World War I is winding down, we have the Spanish flu epidemic, and millions also died. So this was a turbulent time in history. There was a lot going on. Multiple European countries involved. Eventually, America gets involved, and this was the war to end all wars. This war was so bad, the common belief was we will never have a world war again because this was such a degrading, horrific human experience that we had to go through. And you roll the clock forward to 1939, and the Second World War begins. American involvement, Randy, 1941 through 45, correct? Yeah, but in Europe, the World War started in 1939, and we, of course, joined in a little bit late, but we saw it to the end. Get this, folks, wrap your head around this number, especially when you hear people talk about a pandemic with a mortality rate of less than 1% for most age categories. 75 plus million casualties. Civilian and direct military casualties. That's a lot of folks, right? That is a huge adjustment. Massive, massive societal change. Massive societal change. Now, as confidently as they said, we'll never see a world war like again, and there subsequently was one, we're going to look at the last few years' events through a perspective that would say we're actually in our fourth world war. Now, I don't insist on saying this is the only way to look at history or the only way to sort of understand where we are in this moment in time that God has allowed you to be on the earth, and it's your destiny and it's your chapters of your story to be fulfilled in his book. This is not the only way to look at it, but it is a historically consistent filter to look at these events through, okay? You can break these down in the same way you can break the Great Awakenings down differently. You could look at these and debate these differently. Just bear with me. This will help create a context for us. The Third World War was fought through the 50s and the 80s, and this was the United States versus Communist Russia. Was it hot? Yes, but it was not a direct world war in the sense that World War I and World War II were fought. It was won by espionage, and it was won by what we would now look back and say was economic warfare. We created an arms race with Communist Russia, and it sort of went down like this. I'm gonna build something better than you, and then the other guy says, I'm gonna build something better than you. And we played this game back and forth, and U.S. technology and industry and our sheer economic advantage bankrupted communist Russia. And now Russia's not communist anymore. Within a few years after Reagan left office under the first George Bush, the Berlin Wall goes down. Countries that were split by communism now reunited. It was war fought by a different means, but it was world level. Okay? Get where I'm going? So, some of the key players, of course, Ronald Reagan, John Paul II. There's a really flaky pope in office right now, but that's a whole other story. But John Paul II, from a historical standpoint, at least in regards to the fight against communism, very, very influential behind the scenes in removing communism's power base throughout Europe. So the point being, there are many, many ways that wars are fought, okay? We are now in the Fourth World War, and on the surface level, it looks like this is the United States versus communist China. One of the problems is most people in the U.S. don't know that the communist Chinese government has declared war on America. In the reality, they've declared war on the entire world. They believe it is their purpose and their ultimate goal to enslave the entire planet underneath their communistic government. Now, in the 90s, they began even publicly admitting there's no way we can defeat the U.S. in a military conflict. It's not possible. And one of their generals very famously published a book, articles, lectures on what was called asymmetrical warfare, which is, we're going to wage war against you, but you're not going to know it. We're going to wage war on your way of life. We're going to wage war on your economy. We're going to wage war on your belief systems. We're going to infiltrate your media. We're going to break you down from within so that we don't have to get into a hot war with you because we can't win that kind of conflict. Why are you talking about history, Pastor? Why are you talking about politics? One of the side notes of a communist system, such as it is practiced in communist China, and this is what disarms those who say, "Oh, you're xenophobic, you're racist, you're what have you." Our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted. They have their organs harvested. They're put in slave labor camps. That's what they do to every religious group. They want to take this template and blueprint and bring it all over the world. I don't hear Christian leaders talking about the fact that our ability to worship freely is under attack. I don't hear almost anybody talking about that. I don't want my kid to live in a world where she's not free to worship. It's that simple. We could talk about all sorts of other aspects of this. Why is this important? Why, as Christians, do we need to understand the times that we're in? How do we position ourselves to be effective and helpful in a changing world that's full of difficulties? How do we stand up for the truth when the narrative that comes at us is just this endless, offensive stream of godless misinformation? Well, we got to get up to speed, folks. We got to understand how this is going, how this world is working. Not the way that you or I wish it would work, how it actually works. Well, I'm old enough, you know, this could probably just kind of, you know, we could hold off the worst of it until I'm gone. Imagine standing before the great white throne of judgment and using that as an excuse for your behavior. So we are in the middle of what we perpetuated on other countries around the world as a color revolution. We are experiencing a strategic takedown of our country from the outside by using elements from the inside. And one of the revelations that if this next big thing goes forward in a positive way, and I do believe that it will be, is that as Americans, we're going to have to come to terms with a lot of the sketchy stuff we've done behind the scenes around the world to other countries. And I'm a patriot and I love my country, but we got to come to terms with things. We've got to be honest about things that we've done. So we're in the middle of an asymmetrical war. Not a hot war, a different type of warfare, but it's real. I want to submit to you that on a deeper level, it's actually a different group of people that the Chinese Communist Party government and its machinery is a very convenient bouncer for that type of operation, or muscle, or strong man. Have I ever told you about the time someone tried to sell me a timeshare? Do y'all need a little foray into something kind of offbeat just to sort of get your head around this deep and heavy stuff? Okay, anybody ever been to Mexico and got stuck in a timeshare meeting? Anybody? Okay, well, there's two of us. All right, so I don't feel like I'm completely alone in my mistake. So they hit you at the airport and say, hey, come visit our resort. It's not timeshares. Come visit our resort. Come have lunch. See a 30-minute presentation about our resort. You can spend the whole day at this beautiful resort. You'll get an inclusive pass, free food, free drinks, layout by the pool, all that kind of good stuff. And you'll get, I think it was two tickets to this, like, dolphin encounter that we're going to take our kid to. So I'm like thinking, oh, free lunch, 30 minutes, I can handle that. I've heard about these things. So we're on the way in and out of town, and the taxi driver says, oh, no, they're lying, it's a timeshare. And so I'm like, okay, well, we'll endure it for 30 minutes. So we go through the rigmarole. We have a nice lunch. It's a beautiful place. They're very pleasant. First guy that kind of escorts you through everything, he's the good cop. He's a nice guy. And then eventually they get you into the room where they're trying to sell you. And this thing's gone over the 30-minute time mark. And pastor's having some anger problems, okay? It's starting to build up a little bit. We've been nice. We've understood where we were and what our expectations were of each other. But I want to go. I want my tickets. And I'm going to go out and lay out by your pool. And we're done. And they keep bringing new people in to try to negotiate the sale. Just sign here. You can deal with the financial stuff later. And it just kind of keeps going. I'm getting mad. They literally bring this bodybuilder-looking guy in to sit right next to me, and he's kind of leaning over like this at me. There's no way I could take him, but I was so hot. But my kid's here, and I'm thinking, I'm going to clear this table, and I'm going to smack the guy in front of me who's making all this happen before this gorilla destroys me, because I know I don't have a chance, but I'm going to get that guy. And I just said, I don't want to tell you everything I said. But don't try to bring a big gorilla in on this. You know, we're done. So, because I'm a peaceful person, I'm not a vengeful person, we did stay at the resort, and I ordered every food and drink thing you could possibly imagine in a relentless stream of consumption. Because you don't do that kind of stuff. Always tip your waitress, though. Always tip your waitress. Very nice to her. There's some deeper groups that are using the players on the world stage as a muscle to get to the end result, okay? I want to submit to you that the conflict that we're dealing with today is even... As Christians, we understand it's even deeper, but it's even deeper than the U.S. versus communism, okay? The U.S., for whatever reason, well, there's reasons we could probably voice off. Although we're far from perfect, and we've got a lot of things that we're going to have to come to terms with, we fund more missionaries, and this is the heartbeat of Christianity around the world. We're everybody's target, folks. Never forget that. That segment of Christianity that's dismissive of America and thinks it needs to go down a notch because it's such a horrible place, while I will be with you admitting we have some things to come to terms with, if we adopt this attitude that we don't care about our country and we're not going to contend for it, we're not going to pray for it, we're not going to be involved in the gears and its machinery and how it works, and we don't demand good governance, we're going to stand before the throne and God's going to say, I gave you freedoms and you gave them away. What we're experiencing right now, just from a certain filter, is actually a war between globalism and populism. It's really a war between the elites, the big money pockets, the deep moneyed of the world versus the people. And this is why, if you'll scan some international news, you will see around the world, in almost every Western nation, a lot of this is around COVID-related issues, but it's bigger than that. The populists, the people of their various different countries, and we could name them off if we had more time, but we see it in Britain, Australia, Italy, England, France, places we don't think of as the kind of folks that go and yell and flip cars over and inform their government that they're angry at them. This is happening all over the world. And that sentiment is alive and well here. And it's because there is such a disconnect between those who are in charge and their narrative and what they're trying to accomplish. And there's a growing recognition that the population doesn't like this. They may not voice it the same way, they may not use the same language we use, but around the world, people are saying, we don't like how you're treating us. It is very hard to cage people who have already been free. If you have lived in a communist cage your entire life, like our poor brothers and sisters who are in communist China, you can keep people in a cage far easier than you can cage people who have had some freedom and autonomy. The deep pockets of the world who game the system through the corporations that they own and the politicians that they own and use their incredible influence around the world, they have a very different view of how the future is going to go. But because too many of the cattle and the sheep and the you know, flyover state kind of people around the world are saying, we're not going to put up with it. That's one of the reasons why we're in this level of conflict and this level of control that's trying to be perpetrated on us. Need a practical example? Why does Alan need to take the vaccine if he's already had COVID? How many different studies could we cite to prove natural immunity is better than vaccinated immunity? What if Alan was not Alan and he was Eileen and she was pregnant and she didn't want to take an experimental drug? Shouldn't there be some exceptions for this? No, there's no exceptions for it, because it's not about health, it's about control. Oh, don't talk about politics in church. It is for freedom we have been set free. Christ set us free from the foremost bondage of control, sin, the devil, and our flesh. And God likes freedom. He even likes freedom for people that don't love him. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. He is wants you so free that you have the ability to not even choose to live in any way that honors him. So, on a surface level, it is a very real government versus government conflict. But in a slightly deeper way, it is actually control versus freedom. The ultra-wealthy disproportionately control world wealth. And guess what, folks? They've done quite well during the global pandemic, while you may not have. A significant amount of the world's wealth was already concentrated in the hands of a few before the pandemic. Well, guess what happened? The middle class around the world has been devastated, and the deep pockets doubled or tripled their holdings. Do you ever wonder why news, cinema, TV, and social media all reinforce a godless, humanistic, and globalist narrative? Because all these entities are owned by corporations that are primarily, not entirely, but primarily held or owned by a handful of people. So the question is, who gets to decide how you get to live your life? Who gets to decide that? And is that of any importance to a Christian who's living in a free world? I say it's primarily important. I say it's of significant importance. Who gets to decide? The rule of law? But what if they own, through control or extortion, judges, courts, and armies of lawyers? Well, I got to vote. Well, what if they own the voting systems? We're on the verge of the next big thing. Well, folks, it's going to be defined differently depending upon who wins. All right, we've laid out the harsh and the uncomfortable, and we have deviated from five ways to be a swell Christian type of sermon today. All right, so we're going to home in on the good stuff now. I don't think it's going to go the way the world system, which we've defined as Babylon over the last few months, I don't think it's going to go their way. But I think it's going to be uncomfortable before we get there. We've been in this 2 weeks to flatten the curve for 20 months now, 22 months. It's not going to go their way for a handful of reasons. Number one, Babylon does not know what to do with God. They can't account for him. God's always up to something. We don't always see what he's doing, but he's always up to something. He doesn't need the world systems. He can do things outside the world systems. And the world systems are important. We need to be engaged in them, or they won't behave adequately. But guess what? God's not bound by that. So God has got his own ideas about what the next few seasons of life are going to be before Jesus returns. And I wish I knew when he was returning. But what if he's not returning immediately? What if the narrative that we so often get in America, in American church, is it's just going to get worse, it's just going to get worse, it's just going to get worse, it's just going to get worse till Jesus comes back? On one level, I understand some of the theological and scriptural framework for that, but on the other hand, we don't really know when he's coming back. And if we just by default hunker down like a turtle and let the world go to HE, you know, in a handbasket, what kind of world will we leave for our kids? I'd rather go down swinging if it's only going to get worse than just in a cowardly fashion just accept it's going to be bad and never do anything to change it. I'm mad, folks. I'm going to go down swinging if I'm going to go down, or we might see a great awakening. Who knows? I'm going to hold out for the better option. Another reason why it's probably not going to go the way the Babylon system and its lackeys think it's going to be is that there's more of us than them. There's a lot more of us than them. A lot more of us. Now, if you got billions of dollars, you can go influence a lot of stuff. But if you got lots of people, guess what? You can do a lot of stuff too. I don't know if any of you have seen video from Australia and what a sad, sad story that's become. And police just brutalizing people for staying outside too long or wearing a mask when they shouldn't be wearing a mask. I watched a video of a cop in full tactical gear shouting commands, telling people what to do, and he found himself away from his cadre of other black-suited thugs, and he realizes there's more of the normal folk around. And he's pointing his gun, and he's saying, you move, and this guy's just standing there. He's not being angry. He's not being violent. He's just made it clear, no, I'm not going to move. So what does the guy do? Tells him to move a couple more times and turns his back and walks away. Because there's more of us than them. Another reason why it's not going to go the way that they would like for it to go: pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. When you put your trust in human resources, you put your trust in your money, you put your trust in these systems that you create to influence, you're operating absent God, and pride comes before a fall. Another reason why I think it could go in a great fashion: mankind made in God's image is clever and ingenious. We are amazing problem solvers when we lose the distractions and we get focused on what we should be focused on. Mankind is amazing. We got big problems to solve, and we may face some serious challenges ahead, but mankind, in God's image, focused on the right things, laboring in the things that he should be doing, is an incredible creation. That really deserves at least some a yes, or a, yeah, I think you're right, Pastor. Yeah. Yeah. Mankind made in God's image is clever and ingenious. Why it's not going to go their way. They operate outside of God's design. And so, as smart as they think they are, maybe it's not going to go their way. All right, Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 38. Again, as I promised, bringing this back into the personal, back into the realm of God's people. How do we position our hearts? Jesus himself even said, in this life, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be things that are difficult. Verse 26, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You're worth more than many sparrows. You have a part to play in this next season of life. God's got plans for you. He's going to do things for you, and he's going to do things through you because he loves you. And he created you to labor with him. And when we labor with him in good things, we operate in his design, we operate in his strength. Something that, even though there's worldly power that's out there in the world that creates difficulties, that's short-term and it's temporary. We have something that is for us, that is operating through us, that operates above the systems of this world. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. What is one of the keys to positioning your heart in a narrative of fear? When Jesus contrasts fear of men with the fear of God and the reality of judgment. So Jesus is, on one level, reassuring them, there will be a final judgment for evil. I love to see evil judged in this life. It is delicious and beautiful. But even evildoers that escape justice in this life will not escape justice at the end of this age. Everything will be accounted for. Everything will be brought under judgment. And secondarily, he says, how do you position your heart in this kind of environment? Well, fear God. He is ultimately the thing you have to be afraid of. Fear has an application in our society it's almost exclusively bad. Biblically, it just doesn't treat the word that way. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Thank you for absorbing a great deal of context for a very short message. But when fear is the narrative of the day, we have to remind ourselves what we really need to be afraid of. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's encouraging to know evil is going to face a judgment. As Christians, we understand that when Jesus cried out, "It's finished," that marked a victory whose outcome cannot be undone. When Jesus redeemed humanity, was a perfect obedient servant, and he made available a relationship with God. When he did that, he set in motion something that can never be changed. He will return, and when he returns, every human being will be brought underneath his judgment. Every evil will be brought underneath his judgment. When we read the book of Revelations and we read about the great white throne of judgment, it says there's two things. There's those who are written in the Lamb's book of life and those who were judged by their actions. This is why Jesus could say, "Hey, you're worth more than two sparrows." He knows you. And because you know me, and he knew what he was going to accomplish at the cross very soon, he knew they could never be separated from him. They were his. Their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're here today, someday you're going to face the great white throne of judgment. And you might say, "Well, I haven't done any of these evil things you're talking about today, these world power players and the things that they do." If we don't come into a relationship with Christ, we get judged by the things we've done in this life. So while I do look forward to that judgment, I also love explaining that no matter what you've done, no matter what nags the back of your mind that you don't like about yourself, or a mistake that you've made, or something that you've done in this life, or just how you feel about yourself, and you say, "I just don't think God could accept me," let me assure you, he can. Every sin can be forgiven, and you won't be judged by your actions. You'll just be judged whether you're in a relationship with him or not. You don't have to pay for your sins. You don't have to undo them. You don't have to get cleaned up to start a relationship with Christ. He does everything. You just accept it. So I know we got folks that are listening on Facebook. I know that this message continues to get played even after it's shut down from a live standpoint. We live in a world where the narrative is fear. God says to you, "Don't fear. I've overcome the world. I've overcome sin. I've overcome your past. Start a relationship with me. Learn what life is really about." So while our eyes are closed, I'm just going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it with me, with everybody here. But if somebody's here and they've never prayed it and they're praying it for the first time, then this is their day to begin a new life with Jesus, to know that their name's written in his book and they're not going to be judged for their actions. They'll just be welcomed. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you did at the cross. Thank you so much that you paid for all of our sins. Thank you so much that you were perfectly obedient as a human being. You were a perfect sacrifice for sin. So Lord Jesus, I accept your payment for my sin, and I give you my life today. I want my name written in your book. I want to spend eternity with you. I don't want to be judged by my works. Jesus, I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to save me. And as God's people, we say, amen. Amen. We're going to have some leaders available to pray. If you got some questions, I'm going to hang out a little bit. You can throw them at me, but if you need some prayer over something, we're going to have some folks available for that. God bless you. Have a great week. Do nothing out of fear. God is with you. You're worth more than many sparrows. Have a great week, and we will see you next week, next Saturday. My pastor is awesome. You need to come hear him at 9:30 a.m. put your name on the list or send an email to Jana so she can know how many we got coming. We always have some great food too. I don't know if Ava's doing food again. I'm guessing. Always nice, nicely done. Just, this is a nice time. My pastor's got two PhDs. He's just kind of bright. You know, people always learn something when he shows up. So 9:30 a.m. God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you soon.